As we continue to worship the Lord together now, let us turn to his word for the instruction of our souls, for our praise, for our meditation, for our way in righteousness. Let us turn to the book of Numbers and the last chapter of the book of Numbers, the chapter 36. The book of Numbers and the 36th chapter. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all given by the Holy Spirit, and is meant for us to hear and to receive in this place, or wherever the Lord would have us today to be, maybe listening afar off, far away. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word. And the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spake before Moses and before the princes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, "The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. And if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall their inheritance be put unto the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers." And Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, "The tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, Let them marry to whom they think best. Only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesseth an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father. That the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. Even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad, for Mahla, Tirzah, and Hogla, and Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married unto their father's brother's sons, and they were married into the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their father. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho." Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to that public reading of his holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and all to the glory of his name, and to the understanding of our souls, and to the good of our poor and never dying souls. Dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the Word of God. I ask you to turn to the words that I read in your hearing in the chapter 36 of the book of Numbers. We arrive in the very last chapter of this book that we began quite some time ago. And may the Lord be pleased to enable me this morning as we continue in our consecutive ministry, week by week, going through this wonderful book, as is all of Scripture, glorious. May the Lord help me this morning to preach his word in truth. Now we come to a passage at the close of this book that has a most unusual ending indeed. Perhaps we have read this already and we thought, well, this is a rather unusual way for the book of Numbers to end. It doesn't end with the death of Moses. All of that is recorded for us in the book of Deuteronomy. But we come to this unusual ending where the daughters of Zelophehad and the tribe of Manasseh are spoken of, and it is indeed some of the men from the tribe of Manasseh, sons of Joseph, and the daughters of Zelophehad belong to that tribe. And some of the men from that tribe come to Moses with a difficulty. In the chapter 27, you'll remember that these five sisters, Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, come before Moses. We recall, perhaps you just want to turn there for a moment, in Numbers chapter 27, how these five sisters, the daughters of Zelophehad, who were of the tribe of Manasseh, they had no brother. Their father died, and they sought Moses. They sought Moses because they had a concern, not because they were women on a crusade who felt that they were being sidelined. And that is the common injected interpretation of this passage of Scripture. That is not why they approached Moses. They are not women who thought that they should be treated as men. That's not the teaching of that passage, as we'll reflect upon again this morning. But they come to Moses because, remember how it was promised of the fathers of old, and their father has died now. He wasn't a man that rebelled against Moses. We are told that in the verse 4 of the chapter 27. But their concern is, why should the name of our father be done away with from among this family? Because he hath no son. We're told by these women that their father did not rebel against Moses, neither did they rebel with the sons of Korah, but he died in his own sin, we're told. He wasn't amongst the great rebellion. That is not why he died. Their concern is, God promised all the families of Israel, all the families of Israel, that they shall have an inheritance. And we are amongst the family of Israel. But our father has died, and he has no brother. So how are we going to get this inheritance that God has promised? You see, they're not approaching as a crusade, as women who somehow feel that they're being sidelined, but they're approaching because they believe in the promises of God to all Israel who were promised an inheritance. And you remember what happened. Moses brought the matter before the Lord, and a law was passed that the inheritance of their father would be passed on to them. Notice in the verse 7, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right, says the Lord. As Moses goes before the Lord, thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. Now again, I remind you, notice the verse 3. Their father died in the wilderness, not because he rebelled against Moses and Aaron and was with the sons of Korah. On the very contrary, they say, notice the verse 3, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. But notice this, but died in his own sin, and had no sons. Now there's something quite remarkable about these five sisters. They acknowledge, on the one hand, although their father did not rebel against Moses, they don't cover up their father's sin. They don't paint a false picture of their father. And there are some Christians who do, sadly. You know, they paint this very false picture of their families and put them on a pedestal. But that is not how faith sees their family, even if they are believing before God. We're all sinners, aren't we? Just as their father, he died in his sin. But rather they approach Moses because they plead on the grounds of God's grace to give the people a land. They don't, you see, plead before Moses on the merits of their father. They don't hide the sin of their father, do they? They quite happily speak about it. They don't show up their father. They don't speak disrespectfully about their father. But they approach Moses on the basis of God's promise to give all the children of Israel an inheritance. And that is true for every true child of God, of the spiritual sort of Israel. God has promised to give all his children in Jesus Christ a glorious inheritance in heaven. All that the Father has given the Son shall inherit glory. And that cannot be taken away. That can never pass away. Verse 4, why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Never mind our father's sin. But you see, God had promised their father. And that is the basis, my dear friends, on which they approach God. Their father was what? A sinner. And what are they? What are we? We are but sinners before a gracious God. And we have nothing to plead. You see, the theological interpretation there, if you think of this chapter 27, of so many, is this, that people like to have. These women were approaching, some say, Moses because they were standing up for women's rights. Many inject a theological premise into this. They wanted to mean something else. Many say they were standing up for women's rights. They stood against Moses and they won. And this is the beginning, some say, of even Christian women's rights. Now, how wrong that is. Now, if you remember the teaching of this passage was about their faith. And that is exactly what I was teaching on when we were in Numbers 27. How remarkable they were. They believed the promises of God, that God would give them a land. How refreshing to old Israel. But here now are a believing people. And what we're going to see this morning are three marks of faith. Three marks of faith. Three times in the scriptures these five sisters are mentioned. Three times. No less than three times. And if it's three times, God must surely have something to say to our hearts this morning. And we want to think about these things. First of all, faith receives the promises of God, doesn't it? Who are they made to? They're made to God's children. They're not made to anybody else. And faith receives them. Notice verse 4. Why should the name of our father be done away with from among his family? It was what God promised their father, although he died as a sinner. And I think this, again, is a gospel picture, my dear friends, once again, being painted for us and being set forth. It is a picture. Though we die as sinners, we die as sinners like their father, but if we die as a child of God in our sin, the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Why had God promised any of these children of Israel anything? It was only on account of his mercy. Nothing that they had merited before God. So this passage has nothing to do with woman's rights. It has nothing to do with somehow woman being equal to men. Of course, we're made equal, but God has made us different. But so sadly, this is very common. Even amongst Christians, there are many that like to inject their own ideas of interpretation into various passages of the scripture that just aren't there, frankly. And we've got to be very careful as Christians how we read, how we study the Bible. You may like to believe certain things, dear friends, about the scriptures, but it doesn't matter what you like to believe. It matters what it means and what God has to say. Let me just say this, God's word is not a wax nose that you can somehow bend and twist to make it look like how you want it to look. And this morning I want us to observe three things about faith. And that's something that these five sisters had. There's something quite remarkable in this chapter as we move away from chapter 27. The first thing that faith does, and we're reflecting firstly on chapter 27, is that faith has a remarkable spiritual insight and humility. That's the first thing about saving faith. It has a remarkable spiritual insight. Think about it. These could not be, and I think it's hardly likely, that this is the only family that has no brothers. Amongst 2 million people, it may be the case, but I think it's very unlikely that that is the case. But here they are. And they talk about their father's sin, not disrespectfully. They come to Moses, and they don't approach Moses on the grounds of any merit of their father, do they? No, not at all. But they come humbly before Moses. And there's a sense of humility, and you're going to see that in this chapter, remarkable humility from these women. By spiritual insight, they lay hold upon the promises of God, and that's what faith does. Lays hold upon the promises of God. The promises of God were, might seem very obvious to us, but why wasn't it obvious to others? That God was going to give all the families an inheritance. And God did not refuse their request. Chapter 27, the verse there in the verse 7 and following. And so that was the cause. It was not a cause that they felt that they were being somehow shoved out of this, but they believed God would do it, and they were not afraid to approach Moses. They weren't brazen, but they were bold in terms of their believing the promises of God. And you see, faith does not let go, as you will see this morning. It does not let go. The faith that God gives his people does not let go. We're saved by faith, and we're kept by the power of God through faith that he gives us. They believed the word of God, and they were humbled by it. And they didn't come on any merit of their own, neither of their fathers, but it was all owing to God's promise that he had made to all of Israel. You know, some people view salvation as sort of like a system that you pay or put something into it, and you get something out of it. It's not like that at all. Is salvation like that? Did you put something into it and you get something out of it? No, never. Never, never. That is a defective gospel. It's defunct, and it's not worthy of the scriptures. There's nothing that we ever pay to God or do so that we get something. On the very contrary. You see, if it were like that, it would make salvation all about an individual, wouldn't it? About what I've done, how I approached, and so on. It's not like that at all. You see, rather, salvation is like this. It's about God glorifying himself in giving mercy to totally undeserving people. And that's how they saw themselves, and that's how they saw their father. And that's how we must see ourselves, friends. Very important that we do. Now, I've said already that the Word of God mentions these five daughters three times. Numbers 27, and here, as we'll see this morning, in Numbers 36, and then in Joshua chapter 17. We've briefly just thought about their faith, how faith has spiritual insight, but it also has humility. We see ourselves for what we are. We deserve nothing. You know, if we think we deserve anything before God, we have not faith. Because faith brings us to a place of repentance and seeing our total unworthiness. Now, secondly this morning, as we come to this chapter, what you will see is faith's obedience in the lives of these women. Alas, as we come to chapter 36 here, what you will see is a huge conundrum arises. It seems like the spanner is thrown in the works for these women. some of the brothers of the tribe of Manasseh come, and they come with a great concern. Notice, they bring up this subject again. Notice in the verse 1, and the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir and the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spake before Moses and before the princes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. So that was agreed, wasn't it, in the chapter 27. Now we move on. But they have a concern. And if they be married, this is a concern, to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers. They're saying, how is this going to work? What if they then marry into another tribe? We're still going to lose our land. It's taken a few chapters to dawn on them, albeit, but it has nonetheless dawned upon them. What's the answer to this? What if they marry somebody else from another tribe and there's no son there? You see, we're going to be back to square one, aren't we? That's the problem. What are we going to do? It seems like a reasonable argument. How do we stop this happening? You see, the sons of Joseph are very concerned about this. And so what happens is Moses then, he approaches the Lord with this huge issue, this huge conundrum. And let me tell you, that's what faith should always do. Whenever we have an issue, we need to go to God. We need to go to his word. And we need to ask him. But we now come to the second point. How do they respond after the Lord gives Moses an answer? Now we know the Lord gives Moses an answer because we are told, and Moses commanded the children of Israel according, notice there, to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best. Now notice, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. Now we're going to think about faith's humility, aren't we? Think about this. Did the five sisters here say, well, why did you do this? Why? Now we've got to do this. Now we've got to marry our uncle's sons. Did they complain? Where's the woman's brigade now? They're not here, are they? Do they say to the sons of Manasseh, their relatives, why did you go and say all this? No. If you notice the verse 11, they married into the families of their father's brother's sons. Notice verse 11. For Mahlah, Perazah, Hoglah, and Miliah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married unto their father's sons. All five of them. All five of them. Not one of them. All five. They didn't complain, did they? All of them. Verse 10, even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. Now, I want to think about some things here. You see, the principle is this. Faith obeys the things which are more restrictive, even when they might go against our own desires and preferences. It's always the way. And actually, by them doing this, this is amazing. As they obey this commandment, not only do they get to keep the land and would the land be passed on, but you can imagine some men in other tribes, before this was mentioned, thinking, well, these women, if they get the land, we can cash in if we marry them, and then we can divorce them. When you obey the commandments of God, my dear friends, there's always protection, isn't there? Obeying the commandment of God protected them from crafty, cunning men from other tribes, thinking that they could marry them and somehow get rich. But you see, faith humbly bows before what God says. That was the commandment of the Lord. Now, there was restriction. They could marry within the tribe. That was the liberty they were given, but only within that tribe. And there's a principle being taught there, surely, to us if we're Christians. Marry only in the Lord. That's the teaching, isn't it, of 1 Corinthians 7. Marry only in the Lord. And so long as they kept this commandment, these women were happy and they were safe. That's the lesson. Faith doesn't say, well, I'll obey the commandments of God so long as they suit me. I'm afraid there are a lot of people that say they're Christians, and they do just that. They obey the commandments of God so long as they suit me, so long as it's easy. No, faith is obedient because it understands it deserves nothing. Remember that passage we looked at a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 17, where the disciples asked for more faith. And the Lord Jesus then goes on to talk about a parable of the obedient servant. Don't ask for more faith, just obey what God has told you to do. And that is exactly what faith does, my friend. That's what it does. It's the gift of God, and if it's present in the soul, it will humble the soul. And these women were humble. You see that in this passage? They submitted, they yielded to the commandment of God. Which makes us ask the question, do we have that faith? Well, we can seek God, ask Him to give it to us, because it is the gift of God. Faith brings a change of heart, doesn't it? It makes us to see that we deserve nothing. That is all of God's free and sovereign grace. It's sovereign grace, and yet it's free grace at the same time. I'd like to teach on those two terms at some point, because they're vital. It's both sovereign and it's free. And so we see that in this chapter. But I want to take you now to the third time where they are spoken of, in Joshua chapter 17. And we'll see here that faith is not something short-lived. These women married. We're told that here. All five of these sisters, they married. And it's quite remarkable, really, when you just stop and think of how the book of Numbers closes. It begins, doesn't it, with unbelieving people. And it ends with faithful people who God has worked in their hearts. That's how it ends. And now I take you to the last time it is spoken of them, in Joshua chapter 17. Now, let me just say a few things before I read some verses of Scripture there. We do not know. The Scriptures don't give us enough data to know exactly how long it took Joshua to conquer the land under God's mighty hand. It took a number of years. We don't know exactly. A conservative estimate by the various studies of the battles and all that they did suggests maybe 7 years it took. It may be less, it may even be more. But at least 7 years it took for Joshua, under God's help and power with the people there, to conquer the land. And now when we get to chapter 17 and the verse 3, what we have is the division of the land's already taken place. And who is standing before Joshua after all of this? The tribes have received their allotment, the 9 tribes, remember, but the other 2.5 tribes have received theirs already. Here come these 5 sisters, Joshua 17:3. You notice here, after the dispersing of the land, in the verse 3 we read, but Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but daughters. And so here they are, they're standing now before Joshua. All these years have passed, they've gone into the land, it's been conquered, and these 5 sisters are here. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah and Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near, notice, before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the princes, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh, beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead." So there they were. 7 years, possibly more later. Faith does not give up, does it? But in the end, it receives all the promises of God. Now we may ask, well, where were their husbands? Were they were married. We've read that in Numbers 36. Where were the husbands? Well, first of all, let's think of this. This was a personal inheritance to these women. And that is what every child of God has. A personal inheritance. It doesn't come through a family. Because you belong to this so-called family, that somehow you're going to get it. This was personal. The husbands could have appeared. But maybe even the husbands might have been rather skeptical. We don't know. Maybe they believe. But the fact of the matter is, the point that is being illustrated here is that the faith that God gives is personal. And we receive all the promises of God. It's to his individual people. All that we have in Christ, they are yea and amen in Christ. And there they are all these years later. And they receive it. And nothing can thwart what God has promised to his people. And that's wonderful. And that's the grounds in which they pleaded their promise to our father and to his family. And here we are this day. It's quite remarkable when we look at these women, isn't it? Women of faith. We sing with the hymn writer, "True to his word, God gave us his son to die for crimes which men had done. Blessed pledge, he never will revoke a single promise he hath spoke." Now, my dear friends, God only speaks promises to his people. That's why I would be a man of blasphemy if I ever promised something to somebody which God has never meant for them. Isn't that true? But God communicates through his word to each individual person through the conduit of faith. And we receive the promises of God by, just like Abraham. We are told, Abraham, seeing afar off, he believed the promises. And Abraham has a children as vast as the sands of the seashore. And that is from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. They are described as, and Abraham is described as the father of faith. And here are children of the faith receiving the promises. Some of them receive them from afar off. They believe them. Some of them never attained, but they have attained to the heavenly Canaan. That's where Abraham is. That's what he was looking for. To the city that God would make. And they're all in Christ. It's all by grace, isn't it? And that's what we see with these women here. God promises all his children and he gives them what he promises. Why? Because God has determined their salvation in Jesus Christ. It was all purchased there at Calvary. You can't add any people to Calvary for whom Christ has died. But Arminian doctrine does not teach this. It treats salvation as a system. You do something and you get something out of it. And that's blasphemy, isn't it? It's blasphemy. But here we see faith. God goes all the way. What made them in the first place to come before God? God, he put it in their hearts, didn't he? There back in verse 27, he put it in their hearts. Receiving the promises, they did, and they did with boldness. As they stood before Moses, boldness, not brazenness. And then, we've seen secondly, what have we seen? We've seen faith submits to God's commandments, even when it cuts against the grain. You know, they could have said, this isn't fair, Moses. This is wrong. Why should we? Do you want your inheritance? Well, of course they want it, but they'll submit. And all of God's children submit to his commandments. It's a picture, again, of the gospel of saving grace. And then finally, receiving the promises there in Joshua chapter 17. This is not work salvation. But this is a salvation, my friend, that God works. God deliver this church from Arminian theology. God deliver every true church from it. It's not a system where you do something and you get something. It's God glorifying himself in working in sinners' hearts so that salvation, as Jonah said in Jonah 2:9, is of the Lord. They would never have come. They would never have had this boldness. They never would have persisted and continued. But God has brought them salvation. And if we're in Christ, if you just turn there with me as we seek to make some closing comments this morning. 1 Peter 1:3, Peter speaks of this salvation that all of God's children have. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It can't be taken away. When did he give us this? When did God determine this salvation, friend? Christians, we need to ask ourselves, when? Before the foundation of the world. Even before Christ went to Calvary, he knew he was going to die. And that's what Peter speaks about here. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, through all of his sufferings, he shall see the travail of his soul. And the travail of his soul is the sheep in which he would purchase Calvary, and that is such a comfort for God's children, isn't it, this morning? It's reserved in heaven for us. And notice there, Peter says, reserved for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by God. And that's what these women were. They were kept by the power of God through faith. What a picture of a Christian. As we close this last of the book of Numbers, we, like them, have a fixed inheritance. Why? Because it's been determined by God. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away. Now, very strangely, the Muslims somehow, they imagine that Allah is both just and merciful at the same time. It's a very strange notion. How they get that, I don't know. But as you know, those two things are exact opposites. Justice is receiving what you truly deserve. The just deserts of our sin. What is that? God's wrath. But what is mercy or what is grace? It's getting what you do not deserve. And so even, you know, when a Muslim dies, he has no hope. Because in Islam, there's no substitute for sin. There's no payment for sin. God can't be reconciled to sinners if he's just. Can he? And so even when the Muslim dies, he doesn't know whether he's going to heaven. He doesn't know whether he's done enough. It's the same with the Roman Catholic. It's the same with the Jehovah's Witness. It's the same with all others. The Muslim, it all depends on Allah's judgment on the day that he dies, that that person dies, whether Allah's in a good mood. So God is then being presented as a capricious God who is rather schizophrenic, can't make up his mind, you're there or the other. And even when you get into their so-called place of paradise, the Muslim doesn't even know how long he's going to be there for. That's no salvation, friends. But our salvation in Christ is full. And it's free. Because it's been purchased for his people. And he brings them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And they hold on tenaciously to all the promises of God, which are in Christ, yea and amen, and they finally receive the promises. You read Hebrews 11, they all died in faith, faith that God gives. And our salvation is because there at Calvary, justice and mercy kissed. Psalm 85, verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. How do they fear him? Well, we're told in the psalm, there's mercy with the Lord that he may be feared. They've been brought to that place. His salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. God's glory, not our glory. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It is only, my dear friends, as we close this book of Numbers, it's only by grace. And what a picture we have. These five sisters, you may not have made much of them, but my dear friends, the Bible does make much of them because God has, by grace. It's only by the atonement of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fundamental principle being set forth in all the scriptures here is God's grace. And I'm afraid there are many who would say they're Christians are drifting away from God's grace. Many churches do not preach the true grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I pray God will uphold me to do so. Our God is not capricious. He saves from beginning to end. He draws us and brings us into the knowledge of his Son, brings us to that place, and he finally brings us into heaven. We don't have a God like Allah who will change his mind. When we're in heaven with him, when we've been there 10,000 years, we have no less days than to sing God's praise than when we first began. We have no fear that God will cast us out because somehow we chose, somehow we made a decision for Christ. My friend, if you ever made a decision for Christ, you better worry because you chose God. He never chose you at all. But God makes us willing. In the day of his power. And even when we sin, as I'm sure these sisters sinned, they weren't perfect. Their father wasn't perfect. Their father had an inheritance, as they would have an inheritance, as we have an inheritance. We don't lose our salvation. We don't lose the promises of God. When we sin, what does John say? He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is God faithful to forgive us of all of our sin? Because Christ died for our sins. And he, in a sense, we don't mean this in the wrong sense, he has to. Because they were paid for at Calvary, weren't they? Every last dark drop was drank up by Christ. God is faithful in Christ to give us that glorious inheritance. My friends, we serve a just and a merciful God. Justice fell upon Christ at Calvary, didn't it? And there is our hope. You know, many people in churches lack assurance in certain circles, because these things are not taught. But on the other side of the coin, there are sadly in some circles who want assurance to be given to everybody, who do not yield to God like these women. Faith yields. It always yields. Kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Was there anything special in these five women? Let's ask the question. And if we're Christians here, is there anything special in us? No. And I would exhort any that are listening and you've not professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God doesn't look for anything special in us. There's nothing in us. There's nothing special in their father. There was nothing special in them. But God chooses to have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And that's why it's grace, isn't it? What does Paul say to the Corinthians? See, you're calling, brethren, how not many wise, how not many noble, how not many mighty are called. It's all of God. It's all of grace. And we die in faith. Adoniram Judson, the great missionary to Burma, said, my future is as bright as the promises of God. That's it. We've got no hope but in God's promises in Christ Jesus. You can't plead on any other account but God's mercy in Christ Jesus. What's my hope? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And I exhort you, that's your only hope. If you have no hope, seek the God of hope. The God of hope is the only one that can give hope. Pray that he might reveal your sin to you, and he might reveal the only Savior of sinners. There's no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved except Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, as I close, I was reminded in my studies what the Apostle Paul had to say about these children that traveled through the wilderness. He said, for us, unto us is the gospel preached. Hebrews 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But unto them the word preached did not profit them. My friends, I have tried as much and as hard as I can to preach the gospel to you through all of these passages. It's been preached. It was preached to them. But has it profited us? Pray that God will help us to see the things that are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope in Jesus Christ. Amen.